أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ربنا زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
How are we all today? Are we all okay? We're all doing well?
Yes, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, ya rab alameen. We're all doing well, alhamdulillah.
We're excited for a new class, inshallah.
I want you to quickly type 1 if you enjoyed yesterday's class.
Yeah, excellent. 111, alhamdulillah. Very quick to type 1, or to type 1 number, so that's why I'm saying 1.
Okay, alhamdulillah.
Okay,
inshallah.
So, we have, mashallah, lovely sessions that we had covered yesterday. And inshallah, we will be continuing today. But before that, inshallah, there's a few things we're going to go through, inshallah. First of all,
okay, alhamdulillah.
All right. There's a beautiful hadith that we're going to start with today, inshallah. And it's narrated by Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that whoever goes in the path of knowledge or seeking knowledge, then he is in Allah's cause, meaning that he is in the path of Allah until he returns. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specially looking after us when we are seeking this path, seeking or striding or struggling on this path. So subhanallah, we are all blessed to be on this path right now. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obviously, of course, with us, and the special angels that are with us, and they're all with us and for as long as that we are striving on this path. Who feels comforted after hearing this? Anybody feel comforted?
Okay, I'm just going to open the chat box. I think I've closed it.
Oh, don't. Yeah, alhamdulillah. I can see your responses. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Alhamdulillah. To come across this. And I'm sure many of us have come across this before. But again, a reminder for us all and for new people who haven't seen this before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, there's so many immense blessings. And this is just one of those blessings that we have been given. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has definitely chosen us to be a part of this. Okay, this is just an introduction to the whole class. It's not a certain part of any session or topic. Okay? Okay, inshallah, just go through again of our ground rules. If we can, inshallah, focus and listen in, inshallah. Okay, so we need to remember, as always, that we are respectful towards one another, even though we're thinking that we're online and we can do whatever. We still need to remember to be respectful towards one another when we are chatting, when we are sending messages. We're making sure that we don't keep chatting. We're focusing on our class and the session and the wonderful speakers that are giving us this some beautiful knowledge for us to learn about our beautiful deen. So we need to be focused on that. We show up on time, inshallah, and come prepared. We listen with an open mind, because when we have an open mind, then we are open to many things. Alhamdulillah. We stay mentally and physically prepared and ready. And also, if you do have any queries on the topic that is being covered, then definitely you can have a chance to ask a question at the end. But anything else regarding recording or slideshow or anything else, please do wait till the end. And inshallah, we will answer at the end. And inshallah, at the end, we will provide you with the email address again, which you can send any queries or concerns to, inshallah. Okay? Just one final request, that we please hang on and not keep chatting away, because we really want to be focused on the lesson, inshallah. Okay? Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. We will begin today with our first session, which is Ramadan is coming, inshallah. Okay, So inshallah, we will begin this first session with Sister Shaista, inshallah. So Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Remember to listen carefully and leave your question to the end, inshallah. Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. My name is Shaista Malik and I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. Hope everyone is doing great. Jazakallah khair, Sister Hareem, for such a nice beginning of today's session. Inshallah. Rabbishrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli rabbana zidna ilma. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us his knowledge in every passing day. Okay. So if you can see in front of you on screen, it's written Ramadan is coming. So we all know that the world is running on Gregorian calendar. But how many of us keep tab on Islamic calendar? So who can tell which month are we in these days? Which Islamic month is going on? You can use your chat box and you can write, yes, Shaban. And what is the next month? We are all excited about it's Ramadan, inshallah. Okay, so if you can see, there is an ayah written in front of you, and it is from Surah Ad-Dhariyat. So can you go back to that first slide again, please? Okay, so it is from Surah Ad-Dhariyat, and it's there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said and remind for verily the reminding prophets the believers. So what do you think? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that we need reminders? Don't we know that Ramadan comes every year? All of us know, right? But why we need reminders time and again? Yes, to be prepared, to be ready, because human forget, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to plan better, plan ahead of time, because if you want to benefit from something, you need to plan really well and ahead of time. You can get more knowledge so that you can practice things in its entirety. And then you can leave the things which can hinder our growth. And also you can adapt ways which can help us be more productive. I like your answers. Really great answers over there. Okay, so let's move on to our next slide where you can see a verse from Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated Ramadan for the believers that we have to fast. So this ayah says that the month of Ramadan was sent down as a guidance to the people, right? Why? And so Quran was sent down during the month of Ramadan because we can differentiate between right and wrong. And then whoever finds this month should fast in it. Okay, let's move on to our next slide. There we'll talk about some facts about Ramadan. Okay. So during the month of Ramadan, Quran was sent down as a guidance and it is mandated in Quran itself. So one of the facts is who knows which month of Ramadan is which month in the Islamic calendar? It's the ninth month, right? And it is one of the five pillars of Islam as well. Fasting is one of the five pillars of Islam. And here's the fun fact. Ramadan. The Ramadan is derived from an Arabic word which is known as Ramada. And Ramada literally loosely means the stone which is heated up in the sun during the summer. And when you touch it, you feel burning sensation, right? So Ramada in Islamic technology means that you have to burn your desires. You stop or stay away from things which can kindle or your desires. So you have to stay away from those. Okay. So there's one more interesting fact that in 13 places, Quran mentioned that we have to fast. And Psalm is one of the word which is used. And Ramadan, the one month of Ramadan is used only once, which we already looked in ayah number 185. Okay, so what is our job? Are we ready to take Quran and welcome Ramadan, inshallah? So our job is to cherish every moment of it and be productive. Okay, so let's move on to the next slide and see what we can do. Okay. So those who plan ahead, they set their goals. And what kind of goals we are talking about? Those are achievable goals and they are realistic goals. So you cannot make those goals which are hard to achieve, right? If you plan that you have to climb the mountain, which usually takes around 6 hours, and you want to climb in like 2 hours, you cannot do it. So you need some achievable goals. You need to take some time, give yourself some time. And then those goals are realistic. I mean, they should not be unachievable, and they should not sound something which you cannot, like those are artificial kind of things, right? Okay, so what do we do during Ramadan? We fine tune our body and soul. It's like a training period. What happens during the training period when you go, if you have seen somebody in military, what do? They get the training. So you have to get the training done in this session, in this month, and then you go ahead and take that goodness from this month to next 11 months. So you sow the seed of goodness in the month of Ramadan. Okay. Next thing is, there is a hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam: whoever fasts Ramadan with iman and hoping for reward, Allah will forgive all his sins. See, such a beautiful reminder and such a beautiful reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Common thinking is that fasting, we need to stop and abstain from food. We should not take any food, right? But there are 3 levels of fasting. Ordinary people, they usually abstain from eating. That's level 1. Then there's level 2. And these are selected people who do this. They abstain from their senses. How they do that? They do not indulge in fighting, this, right? And then, can you go back to the slide, please? Okay. Thank you. Okay. And the third one is of the elite. When you do it from your heart, you purify your heart, you give yourself time, so you not only fast from your body, but from your senses and your heart. All 3 things combined. That then only you can achieve the level of elites. If you have seen, if you have ever got a chance to go and watch the cricket or soccer ball match, you must have seen in the stadium that people are seated, like some are sitting in the economy class. Then some are sitting in a VIP section, right? And some are sitting in the, like they have got in the passes and they sit there. So take it like that. That if, do you want to be in that elite section? Then you have to fast from your body, your senses, and your heart. Okay, let's move on to our next slide. And here we have some beautiful duas. First one is when we see the moon of Ramadan. So can you read that dua? You can repeat after me. Allahumma ahillahu alayna bil amni wal iman was salamati wal islam wat tawfiqi lima رب لما تحب ربنا وترضى ربك ورب الله. Okay, can you move on to the next slide for some more duas, inshallah? And these are after breaking the fast and for the host. Okay, so this is not a very common dua, but this dua is to be read when we break our fast, we have our dates and our drink, and then we have to read this. ذهب الظماء وابتلت العروق وثبت الأجر إن شاء الله. The thirst is gone, the veins are moist, and reward is assured if Allah wills. Okay, let's move on to the last dua for today, and this is for the host. If you are invited at a Ramadan party, or if you have someone coming to your house and you are having a iftar together, you can pray this for your host. You can even do for your mom, right? So you can read this dua, inshallah. Aftara indakumus taimuna wa akla ta'amakumul abrar wa sallat alaykum wal malaika. Okay, So how excited are you for Ramadan? We all know that we are in quarantine period, right? So are you little bit excited, more excited? What are you planning something for your Ramadan? Because we need to make this Ramadan the best ever, inshallah, right? Okay. So let's move on to our next session, which will be taken by Sister Maryam for Surah Yusuf, inshallah. So are you all ready with your notes, inshallah? Okay. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. How's it doing? Today, mashallah, we just had a beautiful session of Ramadan is coming. This is Shahista, and she did a mashallah. She explained so much. Ready, excited for Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. Alright. So, are we ready for a lesson from Surah Yusuf? Did we think about the three ayat we talked about yesterday? How many of you actually went after the class, really put some thoughts in it, or maybe shared something with your family? Type one. Or me, that's fine. Okay. Alright, so that's great, mashallah. So today we are, whoever wasn't there, that's okay, but a lot of you, mashallah, shared it. Alhamdulillah. You know, I kept thinking about Surah Yusuf too, it's subhanAllah. What I said, actually remained in my mind as well. You know, stuck with me as well. So alhamdulillah. So inshallah, we'll begin. Rabbi Shrahli Sadri, Yasimli, and Devahani, Abdatanli, Sani, Abdatanli. And inshallah, we'll have a quick recap of ayah 1 to 3, just like maybe 1 or 2 points, inshallah. First recap point was that I really want you guys to think from this is, Quran is clear. It's understandable for everybody, okay? I cannot revise the whole lesson that we learned, but I can do a quick recap because we have to move forward, inshallah. So the first point you should take away from is, Quran is clear, it is concise, it is to the point, and it is understandable for everybody. If somebody wants to just only read from the surface, they will still get lessons from it. They will still get values from it. They will still get something to implement. But if somebody wants to go deep and down, they have to really want to derive the pearls from it, the lessons from it. They can go and the ocean doesn't end. So this is what we learn from it. We also learn that our deen encourages to use our intellect. Our deen wants us to use our intellect. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, right? We get this from it. And Allah wants us to use our brain, use our mind, use our intellect. And it is encouraged to ask questions. But we are not encouraged to ask questions just for the sake of questions. But it is to learn, right? And we also said that that Quran really makes us humble. Because the first ayah, when we started with Alif Lam Ra, those hurufi muqatta, those disjointed letters. And this really makes us humble that we don't know anything until and unless Allah tells us something. Inshallah, we'll move from ayah 4 onwards. So, ayah 4 through 6, I will recite the translation, inshallah. We'll just read the translation and then we'll take lessons from it, right? So, ayah 4 is when actually the story begins, right? I will just recite a little bit for the lesson, inshallah. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِسَاجِدِينَ. So this is the dream that Yusuf al-Islam saw. He said, remember when Yusuf al-Islam said to his father, "Oh my dear father, Indeed, I dreamt of 11 stars and the sun and the moon. I saw them prostrating to me. Ayah 5 says, he replied. Who replied? His father replied, Yaqub alayhi salam. Oh, my dear son, do not relate your vision or your dream to your brothers, or they will devise a plot against you. Surely shaitan is a sworn enemy to humankind. Ayah 6 says, and so will your Lord choose you, O Yusuf, and teach you the interpretation of dreams, and perfect his favor upon you and the descendants of Yaqub, just as he once perfected it upon your forefathers, Ibrahim and Ishaq. Surely your Lord is all-knowing and all-wise. Beautiful ayah. So this is a conversation between Yusuf alayhi salam and his father. He sees a dream of 11 stars, sun and the moon prostrating to him. He goes to the father. Imagine this. So what lesson do we learn from it? Is that we really, dreams can be good. And interpretation of dreams is a branch of knowledge that Allah gives to some to whom he pleases. So what should do, what lesson do we take is, if you see a really good dream, tell it to somebody whom you call yourself, or who call them your well-wishers, who call you, or whom you have trust upon. Of course, parents, maybe an adult from the family, maybe grandparents, uncles and aunts, you know, whoever you trust, you know, and you know that they will say something. Because whenever a person says something, usually, you know, Allah makes it happen. So that's why we are advised to not share any bad dreams. We should share some good dreams, but even with those who we really trust. But bad dreams, we cannot share with anybody. Actually, we are asked not to share our bad dreams with anybody. Why? Because when you share it and you say it and the other person interprets it, the way he or she interprets it actually happens. So that's what we are advised not to use. But look at this. I want you guys to pay attention. If you guys have your musaf with you, which you should, the part where Yusuf alayhi salam says, Ya Abati, you can highlight it or underline, oh my dear father, oh my beloved father. This is the way he talks to his father, very respectfully. And then he tells him the dream. So what should we do from it? The father's advice was, do not share with your brothers. Why? Because he thought that they might get jealous with it. And we'll talk about how jealousy can really destroy everything. So sincere advice. It's really a good way of parenting. Actually, it's a good quality to have. You should be somebody whom people can ask advice from. You don't have to be adult or older person to somebody to give you advice. Sometimes, you know, I seek advice from my younger brother. I seek advice from my younger sister because I think they're mature. I think they can understand. So you should become that person. The dream was that he saw 11 stars and sun and the moon prostrating to him. That was a beautiful dream. And so Yusuf alayhi salam told that to his father. So we should really be close to our parents, that the way he was close to his dad. You need to highlight the word Ya Abati. Ayah number 4, okay? And so the thing was, he told the dream, so his father, Yaqub alayhi salam, said, do not share this with your family members, with your brothers. So what lesson we learn from it? Shaitan can misguide even the close family members of the Prophet. This is a very important thing. They were sons of Yaqub alayhi salam, grandsons of Ishaq alayhi salam, great-grandsons of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Alright? So they are from the family of prophets, from the generations of prophets. Even then, they were having some kind of jealousy, and they had those qualities in them. And how did Yaqub alayhi salam know? Because he's a father, right? He's seen them grow up. He's seen them how they behave, and we will see the difference of behavior between Yusuf alayhi salam, the way he talks to his father, and how the others talk to their father. Same father, but different kids and different reactions. One other thing that I would really tell you is, Yaqub alayhi salam was a really wise person. That's why he advised them. And he also mentioned at the end that shaitan is no doubt a clear enemy. Aduwwun mubeen. You can also highlight that too. Aduwwun mubeen. Aduwwun means enemy, and mubeen means the word, same word we talked about, Quran mubeen. It's a clear, he's a clear and known enemy to mankind. So he is with everybody. He whispers to everyone and he doesn't leave anyone. It's up to us how we control it. And, you know, this is what we need to learn. And from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, we will know how iman, how taqwa, how the awareness of Allah lets us control our nafs and not fall trapped into the whispers of shaitan. One of the things, one lesson that we learn from it is one must distance ourselves. What does that mean? Well, how do we distance ourselves from the situation that lead to evil? Do not share those things. It also is from saying of Prophet ﷺ that we should not share a lot of, we should not boast about our blessings. Right? These days, you know, Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, you know, we post everything we eat, everywhere we go. What if somebody didn't even have any vacation that year? What if one of your friends or family members couldn't even afford to go anywhere? And you posted your, whatever, lavish vacation. What would they feel? How would they feel? So, keeping low profile. Do not share and talk about the blessings excessively. Oh my God, my parents bought me the new phone. Or I have this new iPad. Or I, you know, or we are going there. We're buying this from this fancy designer wear. Please, let's keep our blessings to ourselves, inshallah. Because when we boast and we talk about them, what if somebody doesn't have those? They might feel jealous. They might feel, you know, sad. They might feel upset. They might, you know, start saying something. So that's why we are encouraged and advised not to boast our blessings. And the last, at the end, he said that he will also perfect the religion and he will give you favors. What does that mean? The means is that Yusuf, Yaqub al-Islam knew that Yusuf al-Islam would probably become a prophet because the way he saw the dream. And Yaqub al-Islam, he was a prophet himself. So he knew that it is actually a good dream and things will turn out for the better for Yusuf al-Islam. And that's why he said, do not share this with your brothers. And it also shows us that, prophets knew what will happen sometime in the future because of the inclination that they have. Yes, we are allowed to highlight in the Quran. There's nothing wrong with it. Alright, so 4-6, basically a conversation between Yusuf alayhi salam and Yaqub alayhi salam. And the way he talks to his father, Ya Abati, and same thing, Ya Bunayya. Alright? My beloved son. The way, the kindness of it. So a lot of lessons we learn from it, right? We have to be close to our parents. And parents, we can confide in them. They are the truest and closest people to us. They really mean well for us, alright? So this is the few lessons that I could show in some time for with you. And you guys can find your own lessons, inshallah. What else you learn from it, right? Inshallah, we'll move on to the ayah number 7-10. Do not read the lessons now. I will read the translation so you guys can follow with the translation, inshallah. And then we'll talk about the lessons. So ayah 7 goes, indeed, in the story of Yusuf and his brothers, there are lessons for all who ask. Number 8. Remember when they said to one another, surely Yusuf and his brothers, Binyamin, are more beloved to our father than we, even though we are a group of so many. Indeed, our father is clearly mistaken. Look at the way they talk about their father. Ayah number 9 says, kill Yusuf or cast him out to some distant land so that our father's attention will be only ours. Then after that, you may repent and become righteous people. Number 10 says, 10 ayah. One of them said, do not kill Yusuf, but if you must do something, throw him into the bottom of a well, so perhaps he may be picked up by some traveler. Look at what happened in the friends, subhanAllah. So this is the brothers of Yusuf, the half-brothers of Yusuf al-Islam talking, that oh my God, our father only loves Yusuf and his younger brother. And those of you who joined yesterday, we know that Yusuf al-Islam was younger, and his son, a brother was also, and their mother had passed away. Okay, so brothers are planning now. So they say, okay, you know, our father loves Yusuf and his brother more. And so what do we do? So they say that, let's kill him and become righteous later on. Can you imagine this? So they're trying to kill their own brother. So, and they say, you know what? We can repent later. So let's talk about that. First of all, first lesson that we get is to prove this when the ayah says, in this story, there is a lesson for those who ask. Who asked this story? People of Quraysh, right? They came to Prophet and said, what is this? How did Bani Israel move from Syria or Ashan to Egypt? And they said, and Prophet did not know. He did not know the story of Yusuf al-Islam. So Allah revealed this whole surah, right? So then they said that, so they were asking this question. So Allah says, those of you, or the people of Quraysh, you ask this question, and there's the story of Yusuf, how his brothers tried to kill him, like you are trying to kill your brother Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? So they were actually, at that time, the Quraysh were planning and plotting to kill the Prophet. So Allah is saying, do not repeat the same mistake. That's what Allah Ta'ala is saying. So those of you asking this question, make sure you don't go to do the same mistake. And they did, right? Let's look, talk about jealousy. When the brothers are talking here, what do you feel? What do you feel in this? When they are talking about their father, how are they talking about, how are they referring to me? He is mistaken, right? They're talking about their father in a really disrespectful manner, right? They're jealous. They're very proud about themselves. We are a group of people and we are such a big people and our father doesn't even love us anymore, right? They think they're right, very good. They're rude, they're disrespectful, they're jealous, they have arrogance, very good. Yeah. And they're blaming their father, right? They're saying, if I read the ayah number, part of the ayah 8, إِنَّ أَبَانَ لَفِي دَلَالِ مُبِينَ. He is in clear misguidance. SubhanAllah. Who talks like that about their parents? Whoever is arrogant, whoever is boastful. So they are very disrespectful. So now you see the difference? When Yusuf alayhi salam came, he said, Ya Abati, oh my beloved father. And they say, oh, our father is like, okay, my God, he's an old man. So jealousy, let's talk about some of the aspects of jealousy, how jealousy can lead to destroy the iman, right? We talked about yesterday the overall theme of the surah, and we said that this jealousy destroys iman. Let's look at this hadith. Prophet salam said in the Sahih hadith, beware of jealousy. For verily, it destroys good deeds as the way fire destroys wood. SubhanAllah. What type of jealousy? Oh, I talked about her yesterday. Oh, she's popular. She's better. Everybody likes her. Oh, she gets better grade than me. Or her parents buy her anything that she wants. This is jealousy, by the way. Or I got picked. Or I didn't get picked. Or she get picked. This is jealousy. It could be about dunyavi or the materialistic things, about the worldly things. It could be about deeni or the religious matters. Oh, she recites better than me. Or everybody likes the way she talks. When she speaks, everybody listens. So it could be about anything. Very good. Very good point, Fatima. Don't compare yourself to others. Believe me, we don't know what they're going through. They think high of themselves. Very good. And very good. So what should we do? Should we be jealous about anything? We should not be jealous about anything. Alright, one of the saying of Ali radiallahu anhu, he said the jealous is the one that when who's jealous is always sick, even when his body is healthy. So they're sick inside, right? Because you feel always you're talking about other people, you're not looking at your own blessings. So what lesson do we learn? I did not put it here, but you can write it. What other lessons that we learn from it is look at your own blessings. Be grateful for what you have. Very good. Be grateful. Very good. Good lessons. We can only compare ourselves to indeed in a way that we become positive, not jealous. For example, if somebody is learning more Quran, you say, I want to be like her. In positive manner, you say, I want to be like her. I want to be reciting like her, or I want to be a teacher like her. Believe me, I have a role model. I have my teachers and my ustazas that I call them my role models, and I look towards them and I look up to them, so I want to be like them, but not in a jealous way, though, why but she gets to teach 1,000 people, I only teach, you know, so and so. No. I want to be like her, so I put my efforts to become like her, not in a jealous way. Alright? Be positive, not negative. Very good. So, these are all these lessons. What other lesson did we learn? The brothers of Yusuf had a very disrespectful and negative attitude towards their father. We all know that, right? They were proud of their strength. There were 10 of them, right? There were 10 brothers. So they were very proud of being a big group. Shaitan's deception, do the sin and become righteous later. This is one thing you really need to write. Sometimes we do sins at the cost that we will repent later. Do not do that. You should not do that. Yes, we will fall into sin. But don't do the sin and think I will make tawbah later. That is something that is not required. And that is not asked. Now, I think we've had quoted lessons, alhamdulillah, from this. 11. They said, O our father. And here they don't say, Ya Abati. Say, Ya Abana. O our father. There is no beloved to us. They just say, O our father. Why do you not trust us with Yusuf? Although we truly wish him well, we are the Nasir whom we really care for. We love him. Send him out with us tomorrow so that he may enjoy himself and play. And we will really watch over him. He responded. Who responded? Yaqub alayhi salam. It would truly sadden me if you took him away with you. And I fear that a wolf may devour him while you are negligent of him. They said, the brothers, if a wolf were to devour him, despite our strong group, then we would certainly be losers. So, look at this conversation. Do you see any difference in the conversation? Do you see this the difference between the conversation between Yusuf alayhi salam and he spoke to his father and they are speaking, "Oh, our father, why don't you do this to us? Why don't you trust us with Yusuf?" The negativity. So one thing, they were negative. They began with the negative. All right. First lesson that we learned, they began with the negative. They're negative people. They have negativity in their behavior, in their attitude. All right. And they didn't say, "Oh, my father, we love you, we respect you." None of that. They just, the tone, compare the tone of the person while Yusuf, well, they see, you see the difference. And then what Yaqub alayhi salam, the father said, he was just saying out his fear loud that what would happen if a wolf was to devour him. And that's why we said, we do not say negative things, for that they may come true. It didn't come true that the wolf actually devoured Yusuf al-Islam, but we will find out that they took that as an evidence. And they actually used that against the father. Alright? And how they're saying that we wish him well is because they had guilt inside. So when someone has guilt inside, they're hiding something, they will try to convince the other person with all their might. Alright? So, a lot of lessons from these 3-4 ayahs. But first of all, when somebody tries to butter up so much, they may have some behind agenda, hidden agenda. So one thing I will tell you is, one last lesson, but not least, but there are many other lessons. Atara says, "I am as my servants think of me." So we must be careful about what we say, and others can use that statement against us. Like what Yaqub Islam said, "I have a fear that a wolf might devour him." And actually, that's what they used against. So we need to be very mindful of our tongue. So one lesson, be mindful of what we say. We say something's negative and they can come towards us. Okay? Okay, so in these 4 ayahs, what do we learn? First of all, the way we speak to our parents or any adults for that matter. How do I speak? How do I address my parents? "Oh my God, mom, what are you doing? Oh, how you keep saying this to me." You know, is this the tone that I'm talking to my parents with? Or am I talking, "Ya Abati, oh my beloved mother, oh my father"? So please watch your tone. Homework for your for this whole week is watch your tone when you speak to adults. It could be your parents, it could be older sibling, it could be grandparents, it could be uncles and aunts. Please watch your tone. All the lessons that you have taken, write down one lesson or three lessons that you can think of from these ayat that we cover, inshallah. Alright? And then we'll end, inshallah. So the 15 through 18, inshallah, quickly. So what happens now? "And so when they took him away and decided to throw him into the bottom of the well, we inspired him." Who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired Yusuf al-Islam. "One day you will remind them of this deed of theirs while they are unaware of who you are." So basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him this thing. He's not a prophet, so it's just something that he got in his heart. Ayah 16, "Then they returned to their father in the evening weeping. They cried, 'Our father, we went racing and left Yaqub with our belongings and a wolf devoured him. But you will not believe us no matter how truthful we are.'" And ayah 18 says, "And they brought his shirt stained with false blood." He responded. Who responded? The father, Yaqub alayhi salam. "No, your souls must have tempted you to do something evil. So I can only endure with beautiful patience. It is God's help that I seek to bear your claims." Alright, I would want you guys to highlight ayah number 18 in your Quran and read this part and think about that, what he says. What they did after all of that, he says, "Qala bal sawwalat lakum anfusukum amra fasabrun jameel wallahu almusta'anu ala ma tasifun." Beautiful part, ayah 18. Yes, and not all the ayah, but qala, when he says. So think about this part, what he said. So let's look at this. Let's look at the whole scenario. So they talk to the father, they convince him to take Yusuf alayhi salam, and then they take him with him, and then they actually leave him in the bottom of the well. Imagine that. He is the brother, right? He is their stepbrother, half-brother. How can you do this? They throw him in the well, and they come back crying. And they come back crying at night. Actually, they came back night so that the father could not see their facial expression. So they make this face of crying and they say, "You will not believe what happened. He actually, what happened was the wolf devoured him." So they actually used that thing against him again. Right? Yes, we have to hide it from Naqala. And think about that. What happened to him? His beloved son, according to those sons, is dead basically. Yaqub alayhi salam could do all of it that he could. He could blame them. He could have been angry at them. I told you this will happen. Why did you do all that? But what he said? No. But some, that shaitan has made this thing easy upon you. This sin, he has made it easy upon you. So what I will do? Fasawarun jameel. Whenever you are told something, when something happens in your life that you did not want, something unexpected, something that is not, that you do not like, what do you need to do? Fasawarun jameel. I am going to do this beautiful patience. And I said it yesterday, the patience is true patience when it is done at the time of calamity. The news came to him. They came with the news, by the way, your son is dead. The wolf ate him. But can you tell me this? The wolf can eat the whole human being? No. The wolf cannot eat the whole human being. If he was to eat somebody, he could have maybe eaten a body part. Some of Yusuf would have been there, but they were lying. So that's why they brought a shroud with stain. Sorry, my time is ended. So, okay. I apologize. I will end now. We will cover up, inshallah, with the next, in the next class, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum. Now you will have the mother of the believers with Sister Shifa, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Okay. Inshallah, let's begin. Yesterday, we covered the introduction of why we do the seerah and why we're focusing on the mothers of the believers. And at the end of the lesson, you guys had some really good answers about why we are focusing on this, which is awesome. Alhamdulillah. Today we're going to pick up with the story of Khadija bint Khuwaylid, who I gave a little bit of background on it yesterday. And I think, so we said that yesterday she was the first of everything. She was the first of the Sahaba that Allah sent his salam to. She was the first who made wudu, who prayed alongside the Prophet. She was a noble woman and ended up becoming one of the richest women of Quraysh. So let's, inshallah, start with the beginning of their relationship. So I think on the next slide, it starts with the beginning of the relationship. There's a lot written on the slides, but ideally you guys would listen, inshallah, because I do talk a lot more than just what's on the slides. Inshallah, the next one. So it starts with the beginning of their relationship. And again, there's a lot on here. Just for some background, one of the Prophet's first jobs was as a shepherd. He was born into a noble family, like we mentioned. He was taken care of at this age. He's taken care of by Ali ibn Abi Talib because his father died when he was not even born yet. His mother eventually died a little bit later on. He was taken care of his grandfather. And then he was taken care of his uncle, Abu Talib. And that's where the story picks up. As a noble person, he can't just work any job. So he actually works as a shepherd because that was considered to be very, good work because you learn how to take care of a flock. You learn how to take care of things. And there is where he makes his money. Once he makes the money, he goes into the marketplace and starts buying and selling. And he worked really hard to earn his two names that he stays for. If you know the two names that he is famous for, shall I go ahead and drop that in the comments? Sadiq and Amin, excellent, Sister Mumna, that was wonderful. I see a lot of a Sadiq and Amin, excellent. It is the trustworthy and the honest Muhammad. And at this point, Khadija radiallahu anha is also pretty famous in the Quraysh. She's known by a couple of titles, the Princess of Mecca, Khadija al-Kubra, the great Khadija. She's a woman of really great ethics and morality. And we typically know that around this age, she's probably around 40, and she's looking to hire someone to go into business with. So news reaches her about the honest and trustworthy Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She heard a great deal about him. She actually first met the Prophet's uncle, Abu Talib, and he's the one who recommended her to him. And she decides, okay, let's have a practitioner. Let's go into business with him. I'm going to send you on a caravan with, and I'm going to send one of my servants with you as well, just to make sure everything is going right. So she sends the Prophet, who is not a prophet yet, but she sends him to do business for her, and she sends Maysara, who is one of her servants. And again, just to kind of watch over, make sure everything is going okay. And he comes back and reports to her. So Maysara, her servant, comes back and reports to Khadija, the other one, that like he saw some like miraculous things. He's like, between me and you, I saw some amazing things. There's a story about how like a cloud would follow the prophet and grant him shade. There's another story about how he sat down in front of a tree and the branches kind of shifted to give him shade, and they met a couple of people. But by and large, aside from those stories, he is blown away at the prophet's character, at the integrity that he has in business dealings, and that how he didn't do a single thing dishonestly. He made it twice the amount of money that she had ever made before, and Maysara said that this is the most noble man I've ever dealt with. So now, just to recap, the prophet and Khadija radiallahu anha, they come to know each other through business, and now she knows that he is an awesome person. She knows that he has really great character. She herself is also really famous for these things. So a little bit of time comes by, and Khadija's friend Nafisa comes and visits her, and they're kind of catching up, and they're talking, and Nafisa's like, hey, how's your business going? And just so that we know, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I'm shortening things. I'm trying to make it a little more kind of how we would talk. So Nafisa, her friend, asks, how's your business going? And Khadija, she's like, hey, I got into business with Muhammad, who is not yet a prophet, and he is really awesome, really high in character. And Nafisa was like, hey, you know, you have been getting a lot of marriage proposals, and maybe it's time for you to get married again. You should think about it. You've been married twice. And Khadija was like, I have been married twice, and if I'm going to do it again, it has to be someone who is totally, like, right and who's going to be perfect. And so Nafisa recommends the prophet. And Khadija goes down on her list. She says, like, you know what? I've been thinking about the same thing. He's really honest and trustworthy, and he has really beautiful character witnessed by everyone, but how should I even go about asking him? And so Nafisa says, I have this. And she becomes the first matchmaking auntie in Islam. So she goes to the prophet very casually and just kind of like asks him, like, hey, have you thought about getting married? And the prophet says that, yes, I have. I got a couple of proposals, but again, I'm looking for the right person. And she suggests Khadija radiallahu anha. And the prophet says, that's a great idea. I know about her character. I know she's a noble person. I'm going to go home and talk to my uncle about it just to get a second opinion. So then their families meet and they make it all official and they all agree to the proposal and they decide to get married. And the prophet gives a mahar of 20 camels, which is actually a very hefty mahar. So then I think on your slide it says they get married after observing his character, and between the two of them, they get married. So Khadija herself was really respectable, and her father was quite famous. Her mother, like we said, was from a noble lineage. All right, so as far as their marriage goes, they were married for 25 years. She was the mother of all kids, of all of the Prophet's kids, except for one, Ibrahim, who he has later. They have six children. They have Qasim, Zainab, Kulthum, Ruqayya, Fatima, and Abdullah. I wanted to do a note here that, like, in the first 10 years of his marriage, nothing, we don't have any major stories except for when the prophet turns 35, there's a story of him putting the black stone into the Kaaba. And this is because he's at home, he's building his family, he's raising his kids. And I don't have kids, but I was thinking that we are doing the same thing during this time. A lot of us are at home. We have the time to build a relationship with our mothers or with our dads. We can go, we can help our parents do something, we can help our siblings learn a new skill. But for a lot of us, we do have this time at home, just like the prophet did. So he led by example. Then at around age 38 or 39, the prophet begins to see dreams at night. And the next day the dream would come true. It would happen often enough that he almost began to expect it. And at this point, he decides that he needs to get away for a couple of days to reflect and just think about what's happening. And he goes to a cave. So if you know the name of the cave, go ahead and put that in the comments. And if you know the name of the mountain, yes, it is Cave of Hira. Excellent. If you know the name of the mountain, go ahead and put that in as well. Jabal al... Okay, I see a lot. Oh, excellent. Good job, Danya. It is Jabal al-Nur. At this point, we actually have a fun little story about the two of them. that's a great example of their relationship. One time, Khadija realized that the Prophet was gone for longer than the amount of food that he had. So he would pack some food and he would take it with them and stay for a couple days. And she realizes that, like, hey, he's been gone longer than the amount of food he has. So she actually packs up some more food, climbs up the mountain to deliver it to him. And it's not an easy climb. If you've been there or if you've seen pictures, you know that nowadays they have some stairs for you to go up, but it's still not an easy climb. And he asked her, like, why are you here? And she was like, I'm worried about you. So that was just an example of what their relationship was like. And then at age 40, the Prophet received his first revelation. All right, inshallah, let's go to the next slide as far as the Prophet receiving revelation. We have the story of Angel Jibril meeting the Prophet in the Cave of Hira, where we get the first of the revelations. He squeezes the Prophet, asks him those questions, and then gives off one of his first ayahs. And then he comes on the mountain shaking and trembling, and he says, Dathiruni, Dathiruni, Zemiluni, Zemiluni. And yesterday I had asked that if he wanted to get ahead, to look up what Zemiluni, Zemiluni meant. And if you did look that up, yes, excellent. It does mean to cover me, wrap me up in a blanket or a shawl. Excellent, cover me, wrap me. And that's exactly what Khadija radhiyallahu anha does. She wraps him in her own shawl and calms him down and looks him in the eyes and says, by Allah, Allah will never forsake you. He's never going to leave you because you uphold the ties of kinship. You help the weak. You honor your guests. You give in charity and help when someone is stricken with calamity. That's a sunnah that we can also do. We can also uphold the ties of kinship, like with our families. We can also help the weak or the people who need help but might not say it. We can also honor our guests. We can give in charity. We can help when someone is stricken with calamity. Like, those are things that we can also do. So she said that I trust you no matter what. She says, I have no doubts that this is the truth because that is who you are. And the Prophet says, like, that's fine, but who's going to believe this message? And Khadija Liliana says that I'm going to believe it. And they go visit her cousin, who's a scholar, and he says that, yes, you're a prophet, you're a prophet. Through Khadija Liliana and her, Allah gave the Prophet a way to have comfort through this time. He learns how to make wudu and make turaqah. And as soon as the Prophet learns how to, like, do that initial prayer, because we don't have the actual ayahs about prayer just yet, but he rushes back home and tells Khadija about it, and he teaches her. And then later that night is actually also the night that Ali ibn Abu Talib also accepts Islam. So the Prophet's cousin. The Prophet's other cousin. So then, inshallah, the next slide, talking about the next few years, Khadija radhiyallahu anha took the side of the Prophet during every difficult time. It was her that he went home to and found peace with. It was her that that would support him and be like, no, you need to go out and tell people. They would spend their own money freeing slaves, sending people off to Habesha as well. And then on the next slide, it's the major, I guess, hurdle that they go through. So the boycotting of the Muslims. Over the next 6 or 7 years, in the initial stages of the Muslims in Mecca, they're very oppressed. The Prophet is mostly protected because he has Khadija, who is very well known in the community, and he also has his uncle, Abu Talib, who's also very well known, so he has that protection. But finally, the Quraysh are kind of fed up with it, and they're like, okay, we are going to boycott the Muslims. We are going to stop selling stuff to them. We will stop trading with them. We're just going to completely leave them alone. So Abu Talib, he has some property, and they gather the Muslims. They go out to this property where there's really nothing, and they're isolated for 3 years. Like, days would go by without food. There are dozens of graves that are dug during this time until this boycott was finally lifted. And at this point, Khadija radhiyallahu anha is a little older, so she becomes very sick and very ill, and she passes away shortly after. And it's part of the year of the sadness for the Prophet. During this year of sadness, Abu Talib also passes away. His ship to Ta'if is during this time where he's rejected by those people. And then right afterwards, kind of bringing the end of the year of sadness, is when we have Isra and Mi'raj, which is the night journey to the heavens of the Prophet. Gifted with Salah. All right. So then, after she passes away, let's go wrap up with her, with the stories of after her death. So inshallah, on the next slide about after her death. When you read the seerah, sometimes it kind of skips straight to everything else that happened. It'll skip straight to the story of Aisha, or go to their journey to Medina. But the Prophet did grieve for her. At the end of the day, he never forgot about her. There's a story that 4 years after she passes, during the Battle of Badr, his son-in-law is actually captured as a prisoner of war, and his daughter, Zainab, sends her necklace, the necklace that Khadija had given her, as ransom to free her husband. And the Prophet sees this necklace and he starts crying. And the Sahaba around him are like, hey, what happened? Why are you crying? And he says that this necklace, I know that this is Khadija's necklace. Is it okay if we send back this necklace and free her husband? Because this is the only reminder of her mother that she has. So it was like every time that something would remind him of her, he would remember it. So one time the Prophet's sitting and he's brought a gift and he has a gift delivered to Khadija's friend as it's like to honor her. So Allah lightened the load of the Prophet through Khadija. I'm going to end with two things, inshallah. Number one, I mentioned this in the beginning, but Allah sent his salams to Khadija radhiyallahu anha. And so on this next slide, I do have the actual hadith. So Jibreel came to the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, Khadija radhiyallahu anha had kind of like stepped out a little. So they had this courtyard in front of their house, which was still covered, but that's where most of their food and their cooking would happen. So she had stepped out there. And while she stepped out, Jibreel comes to the Prophet and he says, O Messenger of Allah, this is Khadija coming to you with a dish, having meat soup or some food or drink. When she reaches you, greet her on behalf of her Lord and on my behalf, and give her the glad tidings of having a place made of qasab in paradise, wherein there will be neither any noise nor any toil. One of the descriptions that I read of what qasab meant was it's like a palace made out of like pearl, so a very beautiful material. And when the Prophet tells her, she breaks down into tears. Her reaction was almost like, Allah knows me, like he's sending his salams to me, like am I worthy of those salams? So when we talk about the Prophet, Khadija was right there with him, and what attracted them was the nobility of their character. There's a lot of lessons in her life. A lot of them have to do with getting married. I, for one, am not married, but for those who aren't married, like, what can we learn instead? So, quick description of one of the books of Sirah, Ibn Ishaq writes this, but Khadija bint Khuwaylid, she believed and she supported, and she said that everything that came to the Prophet from Allah was the truth. She helped him and supported his mission. She was his biggest supporter. And at the end of the day, whenever the Prophet was going through some sort of pain or when he was hurt, his first person that he would go to was going to be Khadija, because he knew that she would support him and reaffirm that he was a prophet and a messenger that he speaks the truth. So, and inshallah, let's write these. So number one, we can live a life of taqwa. It's that life of fearing Allah, loving Allah, being very mindful that everything that we do at the end of the day is going to come back to us, as far as like good deeds, or we're going to see it in the akhirah. Number two, we can cherish just relationship with family. So have like making sure that we are paying attention to our families, being nice and polite and kind to them, especially if we have siblings, because I think about my own sibling. And alhamdulillah, that's a test of patience. We can always race towards good. Part of her being a supporter of the Prophet was that if there was an opportunity to do something good, she would be one of the first people to be like, okay, let's do it. Let's help free these people. Let's help ease someone's burden. What else can we do? Everything you do that's good will always be rewarded with goodness. One's Aisha, she asked of the Prophet about Khadija, and he replied, she believed in me when no one else did, she accepted Islam when people rejected me, and she helped and comforted me when there's no other helping hand. So maybe we can learn from that, and we can be helping hands to other people. She was a really good parent, but to go with that, because a lot of us might not be parents, we can also be better kids to our parents. We can maybe show some of that respect that we might not. Maybe we can help them where we don't. This one I really like, but they would exchange gifts to increase love. And we can do that as well. One of the things that I love doing with my mother, my family in general, but I love leaving either cute little notes somewhere, or I might make dinner and that'll be like the gift that I give, because it might be something like that we don't normally have. And then the last lesson for me, and inshallah, if you have other ones, you can certainly drop them. But we can prepare for the akhirah. You can seek knowledge about deeds that will build palaces for you in the hereafter, put them into practice. You can seek Allah's pleasure, and asking for Jannah, and inshallah, stay away from things that would, that would earn us His displeasure. Alright. So that kind of wraps that up. Inshallah, next week we'll start off by covering the story of Sauda bin Zama' ibn Qais. That was another one of the Prophet's wives. We typically don't learn. Whenever I did Seerah, they would kind of skip over her story, but mashallah, she is a voice of wisdom. She was the first wife of the Prophet for sure. We're not going to be learning about her life before getting married when she was a kid, but just know that she was very noble and that she did have a really excellent upbringing. Okay, inshallah, I'm pretty much finished. Jazakallah khairan. Next, we're going to have Aqidah by Sister Amina.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Sister Shifa, for teaching us so much about Khadija radhiyallahu anha. And just like Sister Shifa said, inshallah, we'll be continuing our Aqidah class today. And today's topic is going to be, on the next slide, is the definition of Islam. So, yesterday, we talked about the hadith of Jibreel, and if you guys remember, the first question Angel Jibreel asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was, what is Islam? And so that is what we're going to be discussing today in more detail. So I want to ask you guys, what is Islam? What is the definition of Islam? Very good submission, mashallah, and peace. Submission to God. Peace and purity. Very good, mashallah. I'm really happy to see a lot of you guys writing submission, alhamdulillah. And actually, I want to clarify, which we're gonna in the next slide. Even though peace is kind of connected to it, the actual definition of Islam is not just peace by itself. Even though this is something we commonly find, a lot of Muslims say that Islam means peace, Islam means peace, but that's actually the word salam, and Islam actually means to submit. So I think this is really important because a lot of times if you tell people Islam means peace, especially they're not Muslim, they can get confused because they look at the Muslims around the world and they're like, I mean, it doesn't seem very peaceful, right? We have so many, unfortunately, problems. We have wars and fighting and poverty and all these things going on in the Muslim world, right? And it's really sad to see that. But the reason is because we haven't as a whole understood that to be a Muslim, that means we have to submit completely to Allah. So, jazakallah khair, you guys have given a lot of good definitions, mashallah. One of the ones I found online that I liked a lot was that Islam means to submit, surrender, and obey Allah with sincerity in order to gain inner and outer peace. So therefore, the peace doesn't come just by being Muslim. You have to submit to Allah and obey Him, and then the peace will come, inshallah. So we can't skip that step, right? Alhamdulillah, there's something we should all know is that everyone is born as a Muslim. So all babies, when they're born, they believe in Allah. They're born with something called the fitra, which is like the human nature. But then as they grow older because of their family or their environment, they end up forgetting Allah or following a different religion. So also I wanted to ask you guys, does anyone know when Islam actually started, like what year? Very good, from Adam and Islam. I'm really glad to see that. So sometimes people think that Islam began with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that it started in Arabia in the year like in the 600s, right? So but we know that Adam and Islam was a Muslim because he submitted to Allah. All of the prophets were Muslim. It's not like Isa alayhi salam was Christian and, you know, Musa alayhi salam was Jewish. They were all Muslim. And Allah even says in the Quran that Ibrahim alayhi salam was neither a Jew nor a Christian, but he followed the Hanif, the Tawheed. Also, I think it's really important to remind ourselves that being Muslim means to submit to Allah, and that means also accepting whatever Allah wills for us. So even if we're going through some hard times, part of being Muslim is to accept it and leave it up to Allah. You know, we might not understand what's the benefit, what's the good from it, but inshallah, Allah does whatever is best. And the next slide, I want to discuss something really amazing about Islam. Islam is different from any other religion because it doesn't tell us just about how to pray or how to go to the masjid. It's a complete way of life. You know, Allah has told us in the Quran and in the Sunnah, we have how to do everything, you know, from going to the bathroom, how to be in a marriage, how to be with your family, how to run a government and the economy. So the world today, there's a lot of problems, right? There's a lot of things, negativity and stuff. But alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we have the solution to all those problems. And we won't have the time to go into detail about all of these problems. But just to a little bit on each, the first thing I had listed was about like riba and poverty. So some of the financial issues we have. Riba is interest. You know, that's one of the forms of riba, and it's not allowed. So it's like whenever, no, I'm not crying, sorry. I'm just a little nervous. So riba is whenever, like, for example, you don't have enough money to go to school, so you borrow from a bank, a loan, and then they charge you a certain percentage of interest. So you might borrow only like $1,000, but because of the interest, if you don't pay it off in time, it keeps adding up more and more. So because of that, some people, they end up owing like triple or four times more than what they borrowed. And this isn't fair. And this is one of the things that's not allowed in Islam. And this actually really hurts the economy because people can't pay back. And, you know, businesses go bankrupt, people lose their homes and all this stuff. Also with poverty, we have zakat that you have to give to the poor. And then we have sadaqah, you know, you help people in need. And if everyone practiced that, then we wouldn't have, you know, people that are homeless and hungry like we do today. Also, the next one is about like zina and STDs, teen pregnancy, the Me Too movement, all of these things that deal with sexual problems that we have. Alhamdulillah, if people implemented the rules in Islam, which includes the proper dress code, people lowering their gaze, everyone fearing Allah, even if no one's around, they know Allah is watching, not being alone with a non-mahram, you know, these types of things, then all of these problems would either be completely disappear or will drop to like almost zero, right? And we wouldn't have to worry about all of these problems. About corrupt leaders, one thing I learned that I found really interesting, when Muslims elect a leader, like whenever the Prophet ﷺ passed away and the Muslims had to find a next leader, they don't pick someone who wants to be in that position. So Abu Bakr, he actually did not want to be the next Khalifa, but the Muslims felt that he was the most suitable for that position, you know, and he had all the requirements needed. But he didn't want it because he realized the great responsibility that comes with that position. Nowadays, we find people who want to become the president or the prime minister because of the power, the money, or the fame that comes with it. So sometimes they're not really looking at to what is best for the people. They just are doing it for selfish reasons. But in Islam, the way it's supposed to be is to elect leaders that are the most suitable for the position, but they don't desire the position. And this will help prevent having any corrupt leaders. Right. Also about the health issues, like subhanAllah, now especially with all the research and the advancement in medicine, we find so many things that are good and healthy for us that's already in the sunnah. And with like the virus, you know, people are recommending to wash your hands, you know, to cover your face. And these things that in Islam we already do, like sometimes we wash our hands at least five times a day. We wash our face, you know, we are supposed to be clean. I know in the United States, we have this issue with toilet paper shortage. People kind of went crazy and bought all of the toilet paper. So there's a lot of people struggling because they don't know what to do or how to use the restroom. But alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we know we can even wash ourselves. We just can use water. So we don't have to worry about it. Also education. There's a lot of people who are uneducated in the world. A lot of girls who are not allowed to get an education. But in Islam, we have rights from both men and women to be educated about the deen, especially. Gender roles and rights. There's a lot of confusion right now about gender. So people are neither male or female, or they're not sure what they are. They're not sure what their role is in society. But in Islam, it's very clear what a man is supposed to do and what a woman is supposed to do. And they're also given rights. So sometimes a woman is actually given more rights than a man. Can anyone think of an example where women actually have more than a man? Very good for parenting, mothers, right? So mothers definitely have a lot more, like 3 times more rights than the father, right? And some people be like, well, how come? Well, mothers do a lot more for their children than the fathers. You know, they have a lot more responsibility. But on the other flip side, husbands have more rights than the wife because he has more responsibility. So in Islam, it's all really balanced and fair. We also have rules for the crime. Hudud are the punishments for crime. So some people might find this like a little extreme, right? Oh, why do people chop, you know, their hands off? You know, this is something where, you know, people think Muslims are barbaric and stuff. But the truth is this isn't applied just for stealing. You have to go to court and they have to analyze, like, did you have a need to steal? Were you really hungry? Were you stealing just to steal? How much did you steal? How old are you? You know, some, if a child steals, they're not going to, like, cut your hand off. But also beside that, if we knew that your hand would get cut for stealing, do you think most people would even risk it? You know, they wouldn't, right? So a lot of Muslim societies, people say how they don't have to worry if they drop their wallet or if they leave their keys in their car or if their houses are unlocked, because nobody wants to take that risk of doing a crime because the punishment is so strict and they also fear Allah. So hudud is the punishment in the Sharia and the Islamic law. Also, racism, it's a really major problem around the world today. A lot of people look at dark-skinned as being inferior and being light-skinned as better, more beautiful. And we have to remember in Islam, there's no racism. You know, all people are created from dirt and we're all the creation of Allah. So we shouldn't insult the creation of Allah. And this is like a sign of arrogance too. Also the environment, there's the pollution, a lot of waste, people waste food and money and resources. Yes, Muslim countries are not crime free, and that's because not everyone has the level of taqwa, but in general, a lot of the places are better than the non-Muslim society. So very good point though. But yeah, for the environment, we're supposed to not just take care of other people, but we're supposed to take care of the earth. We're supposed to take care of animals. We shouldn't litter. We shouldn't waste. We shouldn't also do the opposite, hoard a lot of materialistic things, you know, have a lot of stuff. Sharia law isn't humane. That's actually a whole nother topic we'll get into, but it is. It's just we have to understand it correctly because a Sharia law is from Allah. Okay. And finally, last is happiness and contentment. Mental well-being. You know, there's so many people that have depression or anxiety and a lot of stress, but as believers, we know that we leave it up to Allah. We have that trust. We know that He's in control of everything. Whether it's good or bad, we say Alhamdulillah. So that is why, you know, Alhamdulillah, no matter what happens, we are content. All right, JazakAllah khair. So in the next slide, go a little bit more information about Islam. It's important to know that also the, yes, it's not good to judge other people, subhanAllah. That's, you know, a problem that unfortunately a lot of people have, but inshallah we'll try not to do that. Women's position in Islam, that's a really deep, long topic, maybe in another time, inshallah. So the religion with Allah is Islam. So that means this is the only way acceptable with Allah. And Allah says also in the Quran, Surah Imran, that whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of him. And in the hereafter, he'll be one of the losers. Also, Islam is complete and perfect. Allah tells us in Surah Ma'idah that this day I've perfected for you your religion and completed my favor upon you and approved for you Islam as a religion. So alhamdulillah, we have the perfect way of life and it's complete and it's the best way. Also, there's only one straight path. So when Allah says in Surah Fatiha, Sirat al-Mustaqim, the word Sirat actually doesn't have a plural because there aren't multiple ways. The only way to go is the way of the Sunnah, which we can see from this hadith in Tirmidhi. The Prophet ﷺ said that my ummah will divide into 73 sects, all of them in the fire except for one, and that is the Jama'ah. And when the Sahaba asked him, who are the Jama'ah, he said, that which I and my companions are upon today. So that shows you the importance that we have to follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ and the way of the Sahaba to be successful. All right, and the next slide, inshallah, which will be our last slide for today. Everything in Islam is good and whatever is forbidden is bad. I know sometimes it's hard to follow all of the rules in Islam, and sometimes it's hard to stay away from everything that is haram. You know, shaitan might come and try to make something haram seem really cool or fun or interesting or not that bad, right? But Allah tells us in Surah Baqarah that we might dislike a thing which is good for you and that you like a thing which is bad for you. Allah knows, but you do not know. So whatever Allah has made halal for us or made it obligatory on us to do, it's because He knows that's what's good for us. He's the one who created us, so who would know better than Him? And when He makes something haram, it's because it's harmful, whether we understand or not. And for example, this virus, the coronavirus, COVID-19, you know, it's like an awful thing because people are getting sick, they're losing their jobs, people are dying, but it also has benefits. For example, people are coming back to Allah. Maybe someone who was misguided, maybe someone who even stopped believing in Allah, this showed them the power of Allah and they returned back. People would be more grateful for their family, for their home and their food. And it's also cleaning the earth. Actually, if you Google it, because people are not going out and driving their cars and stuff, the pollution has decreased a lot and the earth is actually becoming more clean. So subhanAllah, and these are things we would have never, predicted from such a big virus. Also follow Islam for our own benefit. And if we don't follow Islam, it will harm us. So if you're ever tempted to like not pray or not fast, you know, shaitan might come and whisper to you that, you know, let's just take a break or something. The only person you're hurting is yourself. You know, you're not going to hurt your parents. You're not going to hurt anyone else. You're only hurting yourself. And if you fall into doing something haram, you're also only hurting yourself. So the hadith in Muslim, Allah tells us that even if the first and last of you, of the human and the jinn of you, were the most pious and you know, they like all worshipped Allah, it would not increase anything in His dominion, which means it doesn't matter if everyone is worshipping Allah at the same time. It's not going to increase Allah's dominion. He's still going to be the most powerful. He'll still be the creator. And if no one worships Him, it would not decrease anything from His dominion. So it's not for Allah. I mean, we do it for the sake of Allah, but not because it's going to benefit Allah in any way. It's to benefit ourselves, okay? And the last point, which is really important, is Islam is the most valuable thing that we all have. Alhamdulillah, it's such a huge blessing. It's more valuable than any degree, any wealth or gold or, you know, any mansion, any position, even your own family, even the air we breathe, even the water we drink. The Islam, the Iman we have in our hearts is more valuable than anything else. You know, it's what keeps our soul healthy and alive. It's what's going to help us in the eternity. You know, this life is only 60, 70, maybe 100 years long, but all of eternity, it's forever, right? So we have to make sure that we cherish it, we're grateful for it, we nurture it. And why do we have to wear hijab? Inshallah, that's also a whole nother class. Maybe we can try to discuss that, inshallah, another day. But yes, you guys had some questions about women's rights and hijab. And even if I don't have time to go in detail right now, just remember that everything Allah has told us to do, it is for our own benefit, our own good. We just have to understand a little bit, you know. And I think that's all the time we have today for today's class. Jazakallah khair for listening and for interacting.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
I'm actually enthusiastic, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran to all of the sisters for sharing this wonderful knowledge that we've learnt today. And mashallah, there is a lot that we have covered, alhamdulillah. Who enjoyed today's class? Type one very, very quickly. I think someone, we're typing one very quickly, but I just saw someone's message. Hang a second. Alhamdulillah. Okay, alhamdulillah, I can see many, many ones, alhamdulillah. All right then, inshallah. So we have a recap, inshallah, to end our session. So first of all, the first session that we looked at was the Ramadan reminder. So what do we remember? Say, I would like you lot to type. So type as quickly as you can what we covered. The words, absolutely. Prepare beforehand, absolutely. Prepare ourselves, because that's so, so important. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Yeah, alhamdulillah. We remembered that Ramadan is coming, absolutely. Ramadan is not far away at all. Yeah. Yeah, it's the 9th month of the Islamic calendar. Excellent, excellent. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, prepare ourselves, absolutely. I think that's the most key thing that we need to remember, is that we need to prepare ourselves for Ramadan. We don't have much time left, inshallah. We need to remember to prepare, inshallah. Okay. All right, keep your answers coming in, inshallah. Moving on to the next topic or session. We looked at, Surah Yusuf. And we covered which ayahs today? Who can remind us all which ayahs we covered? 4 to 18, alhamdulillah, mashallah. Yeah. Excellent. So we covered ayahs 4 to 18. The key things that we learned. How the brothers plotted against Yusuf alayhi salam and the lies to their father, absolutely. Jealousy. Jealousy. And what did we learn about jealousy? It can destroy us. Subhanallah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Be grateful. Absolutely. Yeah. Excellent answers coming in. I apologize if I can't read them all, but excellent answers coming in. Yeah. Be close to our parents. Be grateful towards our parents. We have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's true dreams, good dreams, yeah? And with good dreams, can we share them with people that we would trust? Can we share good dreams with people that we trust? Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Alhamdulillah. And the other side, we have bad dreams from this shaitan, and they are not to be shared with anybody. Yeah. Yeah, don't share blessings with everyone, because we don't want to show up. Yeah? We need to remember not to show off. Absolutely, yeah. Alhamdulillah. Watch our tone with our parents. Absolutely. There's so much respect we need to give to our parents, and we need to really, really remember this, inshallah. Okay. Right. The one thing that I really got from this was sabrun jameel, the beautiful patience. That have beautiful patience. If something's not going our way, then we have patience. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see us through it. Absolutely. Okay. Mother of believers. Which of the mother of the believers did we learn about? Khadija radiallahu anha. One key thing that we remember, that we learned from her life. Ah, subhanAllah. It's just like a fairy tale. SubhanAllah. She is very patient and noble and supportive. Yeah, absolutely. She is honest and pious. Yeah. Yeah, she was always on the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She's honest, humble. Yeah, alhamdulillah. She was a comfort. She was loyal. Yeah, and she was a very strong businesswoman at the same time. Yeah, yeah. Alhamdulillah. She had a beautiful relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, she was a strong woman, not just physically, but internally, mentally as well. Okay, and spiritually. Yeah, alhamdulillah. She's loving. Alhamdulillah. Excellent answers coming through. Yet she was positive. She was very positive. Now, all the time, she was very positive. Okay. Last topic, the definition of Islam. Very, very quickly, if we can type in what we remember from the definition of Islam. Help in difficult times, submission, surrender. Absolutely. So the definition of Islam is about surrender and submission, absolutely, and obeying Allah. Excellent. Yeah, Yeah, alhamdulillah. Anything else that we remember from there? Here's a question. Did we know that Islam is the solution for all of our problems? Type one if you knew that. Yeah, subhanAllah. Islam has a solution for every single one of our problems. No matter whether we see it or we not see it, or we don't know the reason behind it, Islam has a solution for every single problem. Alhamdulillah, inshallah. And these doubts, inshallah, we make dua that these doubts get cleared up. And inshallah, with patience, the beautiful patience that we learned from Yusuf alayhi salam's story, we'll see us through as well, inshallah. Okay, so even if our answers don't come today, inshallah, they will come when the time is right, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. Alhamdulillah. Akmalahu khayran kaseeran. Very quick announcements then, inshallah. Are we ready? Okay. Not going to take much of your time, inshallah, just giving quick announcements. First of all, we mentioned IDs. So, inshallah, our IDs will be coming to everybody soon, inshallah. So, hopefully by next week, if we have completed the full registration, inshallah. Secondly, some people have been asking about homework. You will be getting homework, inshallah, via email, okay? So, you will be getting the instructions and the email there, inshallah, okay? Thirdly, any information regarding homework and class recordings, they will also be sent in the email as well. Okay? So please, if you do have any queries, they will be in, you can email them to the email, which I will put on the slide. There we go. So please note that email down if you haven't already, and you can, email there, inshallah. Okay? Email, homework submission and everything like that will be explained in the email, inshallah. Okay? Seeing for being such active participants, inshallah, we will finish there. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. We'll finish for the dua.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina azaban nar. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.